Cannot come closer, maybe
I can. Wherever you are, that's okay.
We all need to vote in
right. If you're way in the back, you're not part of the program, you're just going to space out. This is not the temple, this is the generation. All the guys with the yellow shirts, come on up front. Oh, the translation team is right there, okay. Where's the other boys? Where's Gopal? He just left. Where's Gopal's brother? Nikolai. Nikolai, Gopal! I would just like to begin by thanking all the devotees. My reason for this is because I can see that all of you are involved with this program are really enthusiastic. and it's, the results are increasing every day. Today there was 181 books, which is about 60 books more than yesterday, 30 books more than yesterday, and 30 books more than the day before. And each day it increases more and more. So, and the enthusiasm is good. Keep it up. People today, from what I saw, were very happy to meet the devotees. Because the devotees are looking happy and enthusiastic, Krishna inspires people to be open and receptive. So, this particular session is designated as questions and answers. And I know nobody will ask a question, so I'll say something until you can think of something to say.
Or ask a question.
Huh?
Ask a question if you're
going to ask. No, never worse.
I have a question.
Okay, the question is, no questions now. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, you did that, didn't you?
Yes.
In the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, second chapter, there's a whole purport where Srila Prabhupada talks about questions and answers. And he says, this is the business of the human society. Everyone is asking questions. Politicians are asking questions. People in the marketplaces are asking questions. People are asking questions about this situation, that situation. He goes on and lists a whole list of categories of individuals. And he says, this is life. Someone is asking, and someone is answering. And we understand that there's no real progress in this type of activity because it's all based on increasing sense gratification. It is explained that what is the difference between a flea or an ant and Lord Brahma? Well, we actually say that their positions are quite different. And their responsibilities are usually different. But in one purport, I think it was the purport of today's verse in Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada says, really there's no difference because both are interested in sense gratification. I remember when I went on my own one and only morning walk with Srila Prabhupada. It was in 1975 in New York City, in Washington Square Park. And I could never get close to Prabhupada, but I was there within the group, somewhere near the middle. And Prabhupada stopped. Now, we were walking through Central Park in New York, and Central Park is a huge park. It's one of the biggest parks in America, probably one of the biggest. And there's cars and roadsway that go through the park. So the cars are zooming by, and Prabhupada stopped. And he turned to all of us, and he posed a question. And the question was, the question was, what is the difference between the man who's running on four wheels and the dog was running on four legs? And then, of course, no one really knew the answer. And Prabhupada says, there's no difference, because the business is the same. The man is running on four wheels for sense gratification. The dog is running on four legs for sense gratification. The business is the same. So he says, in the human form of life, one should not pursue sense gratification as the goal. One should pursue ultimate self-realization. So part of that understanding of oneself or the process of self-realization means submissive oral inquiry. for posing questions that will either help one to understand the process of devotional service, help one to overcome obstacles that may be in the path of our spiritual life, or to understand Krishna, or Krishna in his various manifestations and incarnations. So there's different categories of questions and answers within the spiritual context. So questions and answers should be thought about, and then one should offer a question. If one is thinking seriously about devotional service, there will always be questions. When we read, we think, and when we think, we start to wonder, maybe, what does this mean? Or how is this related to something else that I've heard? So like that. So one of the ways to inspire questions is very attentive hearing, because by very attentive hearing, the intelligence becomes engaged. When intelligence becomes engaged, then naturally, or normally, questions will arise. So, where's our little line of all the young? We have Nittai there, and we have Luke here. Where's Gopal? Where did he go? He wanted to take Prashad. Okay, where's your other Luke? One Luke is missing, one Gopal is missing. These guys are the question guys. Huh? Okay. So we'll start, and you can ask your first question to His Holiness Prahladananda Maharaj.
Vaishnava etiquette. Vaishnava, I think it's a meditation about Bhattacharya Maharaj. He wrote that the devotee never travel alone.
Never travels alone.
There's one statement that talks about what you should do alone, what you should do with two, what you should do with three, what you should do with four, what you should do with five. So numbers and activities are correlated after that. It's like you take prasadam alone. Prabhupada used to do that. With two, you can study. Three, kirtan. Four, travel. It's auspicious to travel, or recommended to travel. It's somewhere, whatever. I think it's Chandra Chandrit, some Niti Shastra, or some less. But, you know, again, if I had to wait for somebody to travel with me, I would never get to travel. So the same thing is, our service is most important when we depend on Krishna. But if you can make something ideal without any extra endeavor, then that's the best. The idea is to utilize, you know, whatever Krishna provides when you do your service. If he doesn't provide, you know, someone to travel with you, and you're responsible for going somewhere, then you have to make the arrangements anyway, somehow. So, there's things called recommendations, or what we say, optimum considerations, which are principles that can support, you know, higher devotional activities, but ultimately, they're dispensable if they interfere with the higher devotional activity. They have to support it and not take away from it. Yes, anukula and pratikula. One is favorable and one is unfavorable. Okay? Okay.
Yeah, Hare Krishna. I just want to ask you. My parents, they don't like me to join Hare Krishna movement. How to deal with that?
You're right.
They disturb all
the
time.
But you joined them.
Sorry?
You already joined them.
Yeah.
They don't know yet.
They don't know.
Where are your parents live?
Near me. Near, we are close. Near. Maybe 5 meters.
Neighbors.
We are neighbors.
They don't know you're a devotee.
They know I'm a devotee. I mean, they know that
so
I...
So they say, don't join the Hare Krishna movement. You say, yes. So you just say, yes, you're right. I'll never join the Hare Krishna movement.
You keep doing that because they keep saying Hare Krishna all the time. Chanting Hare Krishna. And then it's don't join simply. There's enough chanting. Question. Okay. If you don't give a question, we'll call on you.
When Jyotiara here, Maharaj was reading Krishna book from 82nd chapter. And there was mentioned the activities of Parashuram, how he was killing Kshatriyas for 21 times.
Mm-hmm.
What happens?
21 generations of Kshatriya kings. That means descent. When one generation is killed, he killed another generation, another generation, another generation. Generation means, you know, there's the king, then he has his son, and that's the next generation.
But if he killed a generation, how many generations will be produced?
One generation is not going to be
till they grow up.
He waited till they grow up, and then when they had sons, and they killed them all.
That answer is as ridiculous as the question. Just accept that. You can go back in time and find out. It's events of 21 generations of centuries. So it may not be the descendants, but those, one generation, other generation, other generation. He hated, he thought all the Kshatriyas were unqualified to be Kshatriyas. They were simply in name only, and that's why he did it. They were taking the position. And he also had a kind of an enmity against Kshatriyas, because one Kshatriya killed his father. Which yuga? It's mentioned that after the 21 generations of Kshatriya kings were killed, there was no Kshatriyas to rule the earth. And then, whatever royalty was left, this is in the Mahabharata, the ladies, or the princesses, were designated to have union with sages to produce a class of Kshatriyas, which were rajasis. So after Parasuram did his business, this was the program. To again re-establish Kshatriya rule, but saintly rule. So the sages were consulted and agreed for this austerity to have union with these princes and models to produce. And then the earth became Krishna conscious. But then when the earth became Krishna conscious, what happened was a fight broke out in the heavenly planets between the devas and the demons. And the demons were looking for a base to fight the devas, so they chose earth, and they entered into different species of life and ultimately destroyed quality of life on earth. And then that's where Srimad Bhagavatam begins. And Krishna says when the earth was overthrown with Kshatriya forces, that was due to those demons taking birth in different species. And then Krishna was asked to descend at that point. So that happened, that killing of the Kshatriya kings happened before Krishna came on earth.
So that apparently it was in Treta Yuga, Parasuramas.
Yeah.
It was Kartavir Arjuna. He had fought against Ravana, and Ravana appeared in Treta Yuga. So apparently it's in
Treta Yuga that it is.
Parasurama?
Yeah. Do you want to eat me? He still exists. He's supposed to become one of the seven sages. The next, when there's a new Indra, then there'll be a new set of seven sages. Parashuram will become one of those sages.
He's waiting.
The Saptarishis that have their seven, their planets that circle the pole star. There's seven people, I forgot all of them, but seven people who are still here during the time when Krishna is on the planet. One is Parasuram, even before that, before Krishna. And another one is Vyasadeva, Kripachari, Aswatthama, of course he's not in a very good state. He's finished?
Yeah.
Okay. Lucky. And Hanuman? Hanuman and who else? He's not one of the ones that's mentioned. Bali. But there's a whole visitor center.
Bali's going to become the next Indra.
Bali becomes the next Indra.
Mother Dharma Chandrika, question for Maharaj.
Shastras, it is said that the nature of the soul is Sachit Ananda, and I wonder when the knowledge which we have as a soul, when it is revealed, this full knowledge, because I also heard that when you are coming to the spiritual world, you're also going through some training to do the service. So this full knowledge, when comes up, maybe this material world, body, or in a spiritual world, but still we need to go through the training.
Full knowledge means we know Krishna. It's not that we know everything. We know full knowledge means that when we come to complete consciousness, then we have clear consciousness. We see everything as it is, according to wherever we are, we see things clearly. As far as full knowledge, we never have full knowledge in the sense that we have knowledge like Krishna. Our knowledge is always limited, but it's much more than it is now, but it's pure. And when we get back to serve Krishna in the spiritual world, you have to know what to do. Therefore, you have to go through some training. And even when we get back to the spiritual world, it's not the end. We're always learning something new all the time. It's not that we sit around thinking, well, I know everything here. I'm the all-knowing sage. No, you learn every moment. Everyone's learning something new. There's always something new and marvelous that we're realizing. Even Krishna is realizing new things all the time. Otherwise, it would be quite boring.
Luca.
What should a devotee do to get enthusiasm back?
When you lose your enthusiasm, how to get it back? Well, I know what I do, but you can do many things. I just chant japa, and that helps, and then again, it returns. I mean, sometimes prolonged chanting, but chanting. Sometimes we read, and that will inspire us in our enthusiasm. But I think the one recommended way that's mentioned in the Shastra is associate with people who are enthusiastic. And then you start feeling enthusiastic also. Association is very powerful. So it's not like you become enthusiastic by playing basketball, which we just did. But, you know, that's not part of the Srimad Bhagavatam's recommendation for enthusiasm. Those are Rupa Goswami's. So enthusiasm, utsaha, means to, you know, endeavor in the right way. That's enthusiasm. But to get inspired, I guess that's what you mean, how to get inspired in our Krishna consciousness. You know, associate with senior devotees and get inspired by their association. That's the best way. Is that all right?
Hare Krishna.
In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I give the intelligence by which you will come back to me. And sometimes we see that we make a mistake. So it means that we didn't receive full knowledge, or although we had knowledge, we are prone to commit a mistake.
I don't quite understand. So for Krishna, he says he gives the knowledge to those who are constantly devoted and who worship me with love. I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. So as much as we are steady in our service, and as much as we are enthusiastic, and Krishna reciprocates by giving us intelligence in such a way as to further increase our enthusiasm and further increase our steadiness in pure devotional service. When we really, a mistake means that we're doing something which will not help our enthusiasm and help our steadiness in devotional service. That's the real mistake. So that means instead of listening to Krishna, we're listening to our materialistic mind and senses are dictating to us. So the way of overcoming that is simply listen to Krishna. Shanai Shanara Paramet Buddhya Drita Grihitaya Atma Samstamana Kritva Na Kinchit Apichintaya. For work. Shanai Shanara Paramet. That's by one should control his mind by conviction, by steady intelligence sustained by conviction, and thus one should think of the self alone and should think of nothing else. Wherever the mind wanders to, due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. The yogi who fixes his mind upon me verily attains the highest perfectional state of happiness. By virtue of his identity with Brahman, he is liberated, his passions are quieted, and he is freed from all sins. So we just have to put our mind back on Krishna. Then Krishna will tell us how to keep our mind on Krishna.
Mr. Dave Gore?
Sometimes, even if we think that we are forgive to some people,
forgive,
sir, yeah, but it's
someone's forgiving you. You're forgiving them.
I mean, sometimes I think that I forgive them, but I have this feeling inside still that.
So, you want to forgive, you forgive, but still it's not complete.
I think that I forgive, but when I think about something, I get emotion back.
I see. Yeah, that means there, in order to, smooth over a situation, you might forgive, but in your heart, you're really not forgiving. If someone, you wouldn't forgive anybody if they're insincere in the way they did something. I mean, if someone apologizes to you or doesn't apologize, you mean you just forgive without apologies?
I don't know, both. Sometimes it apologizes.
One of the qualities of the Vaishnava is forgiveness. One of the main qualities. The devotee takes no offense for themselves, but they may feel offended if someone offends another Vaishnava or someone offends the Lord, like that. Then, for oneself, if you feel offended, that means, what are you defending? Your false ego. So how to forgive is that you should think, I've done so many things to so many other people, and somehow I want them to forgive me. So I should also be forgiving to others. And if you're not able to forgive others, you can't expect others to forgive you also. So whatever we want to others to be towards us, we also have to be that towards them. It can't be one way. And here's another part. Just like I was in London 2 years ago, I think it was maybe last year, 2 years ago. There was a large group of people came from Birmingham, and we had a little talk on Vaishnava relationship, and at the end one lady came up to me and she said, you know, Maharaj, I'm holding this grudge against this one person for 25 years, and I don't know what to do, because we were talking about that in class. I said, well, she said, it's killing me. I said, yeah. The person who it's directed towards is not as suffering as much as you, probably not living that, not even suffering at all. If you're the carrying that weight around. So you have to let it go. So when we really understand that we also do things that need to be forgiven, we should also forgive others. When Christ was asked, how many times should we forgive somebody? 7 times? The person asked the question, said 7 times. He said 7 times 70. That was his answer. It means 7 times 70 means that there's no limit. There's no limit how much a Vaishnava can be forgiven. Haridas Thakur was being beaten at 22 marketplaces, yet there was no animosity. There was no, what we say, revenge in his mind. He was only thinking of the welfare of those people. So we may, once you come to the point of understanding that it's for your benefit to forgive, and people make mistakes, so you can expect that to happen. So just be tolerant and be forgiving. And sometimes you may also speak to the person and get a clearer understanding in a very, what we say, caring way, to be sensitive to the issue and not to make it more explosive, in order to understand things more clearly so you can move on in life. But sometimes these things are not possible, so you just forgive. It's hard. No question, it's hard. The closer someone is to you, when they do something wrong, the more it hurts the heart. If an enemy does something, it's mentioned in the Bhagavatam. If an enemy does something to you, you might get a little angry, but after a while it just goes. Or someone who's not so close to you. But someone who's close to you, when they do something, it's very painful. But somehow we have to go on and on. Okay.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Maharaj, Krishna book, there is a mention of Krishnika. So, can you just tell me? One of the names of Vishnu is Krishnika. So, who is Krishnika?
What are the names of Krishna? Krishna, he went Drona and Dara underwent austerities to have Krishna as their child. Then Krishna appeared before them and agreed that he appeared before them in 3 different incarnations. And one of them was Krishnigarbha, and who was the
Sutapa.
Yeah, and then they had an incarnation, Krishna, of Vishnu, who appeared before Dhruva Maharaj, so that their son, Vishnu, was the one who appeared before Dhruva Maharaj and gave him the benediction of the planet of Dhruva Loka. Krishna.
Okay? You satisfied? Yes, Jyotirmaya Prabhu.
Is there some evidence in the scriptures that we should or we can address Vaishnavis as Prabhu or Prabhu?
Is there some evidence?
Or some other praman, yes.
That we address the Vaishnavis as Prabhu?
Vaishnavis?
Prabhu. We address them as mother. We address them as mother. And when Prabhupada, sometimes he would refer to the women as ladies. He'd say, the ladies, please sit over here. He would generally say ladies, but when he talked about individually, he said we should address women as mother, except for one's wife. But I don't know. If you say Vaishnavis, it's not wrong, but it's something that's more or less entered into our society as some etiquette that's come by way of understanding that there's Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis. But Prabhupada didn't use that term. He used mother, ladies, as a general term, like that. He said, men should dress all women as mother. That includes your god sisters and members of the ISKCON society. That's the proper etiquette. I follow Prabhupada.
Ladies between themselves, they also call them mother?
How they call each other?
Ladies and child.
I think they can call each other by name. Right? I don't know.
Maybe
that. Tucker and Amis or something. I don't know. That, you can ask them. It's not safe for them. I never heard Prabhupada answer that question. I don't know if that question is ever how ladies should address to each other. I think, I've also, when I've been in India, I've heard ladies address other ladies as Mataji, or mother. When you address a lady as Mataji in India, that's a really respectful term. Here, we just kind of use it loosely. But actually, when you're actually giving an honor to a lady when you refer to her as mother. She feels like she's being respected. So I see ladies address each other as mother also, or Mataji, things that are Mataji, in my experience. The word Prabhu, Prabhupada said we should use that amongst men. So Prabhupada gave us that understanding. Question?
Hare Krishna. So our process is based on following authority. And at the same time, we are encouraged not to blindly follow and also think with our own hands. So now I'm wondering, for example, if we have authority that we don't agree with on something, where is the room to address this and how to do it properly?
Of course, that's quite a general question, because there's so many possibilities of... But even Krishna, when he was speaking to Arjuna, he said that iti te jnanam akhyatam guyam guyatma maya vishrim shayatara sheshena itayuchasi tatakaru. Now I've explained to you fully about this knowledge. Now consider it very carefully and then do what you wish to do. Prabhupada states in the purport that after hearing this knowledge, we should deliberate it, on it, and use our intelligence to the fullest we can, and then decide what to do. So it's not that we shouldn't use our intelligence, we should use our intelligence. As far as in a disagreement with the authority, well, the question is why we disagree with the authority. Is because he's the authority and we disagree? Or because they have a different point of view and we don't accept it because we feel that there's a better point of view? So of course, we can discuss it with our authority, hopefully, and try to reach a mutual agreement. The Vaishnavas are expert at compromise and agreement. That's why they get along with each other. Because in this world, everyone's an individual, and everyone has their individual perspectives and sentiments and feelings about everything. So unless the Vaishnavas learn how to cooperate by compromising, then things we couldn't actually be very effective in our service and effective in our spreading our Krishna consciousness. So therefore, we try to compromise as best we can. And of course, our authority is adamant. And there's no possibility of compromising when we don't want to compromise. Prabhupada set up a system where we have higher authority than our authority. He said that it was something like in the judicial system, if your verdict you don't agree with the lower court judge, then you go to the higher judge and you try to get a favorable verdict from a higher court. So there's a system of hierarchy also, authority in our society, and you can go all the way up to the DBC body and try to get your whatever you feel is you don't agree with your authority, try to have it rectified up to the GBC body. Or below that, the GBC representative, or your temple president, or something. Other than that, we chant Hare Krishna, we smile, and we say yes, yes.
There has to be authority, or else the whole society will break down. There's no, if everybody's an individual authority, then how can we organize everything and how can we do anything? The whole thing is works on authority, leadership, and hierarchy. But there's a system. If there's some, as Maharaj explained, some difficulty or some disagreement, but one has to ultimately stay within the system.
Well, it's not only a system, but it's the very basis of our spiritual advancement, is to accept some authority and serve the higher authority. That is how we, ultimately, our authorities are supposed to be connected with their authority, and the authority is supposed to go all the way back to Krishna. So by serving our authorities, we're supposed to be actually serving not only them, but the Parampara and Krishna himself. Therefore, if we want to make spiritual advancement, we have to serve authority. Otherwise, there's no question. As soon as we think we're the authority, and I have no authority to serve, Prabhupada writes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that one is at once fallen. Therefore, we have to have some authority that we're serving. And that authority has to be connected with Krishna's line of authorities.
Mother Karuni, you can understand? English good?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, I have a question regarding the actually five principal rasas and how are they manifesting Goloka Vrindavan, especially the Dasa rasa. Since the mood in Goloka is like sweet, how is that rasa manifested in Goloka? I mean, which person represents that in Goloka Vrindavan?
Well, it says there's Sakya Ras, there's two aspects of Sakya Ras, and then there's parental affection, and then there's Madhurya Ras. These are the main rasas, but it says that the trees and the rocks, they're all, no, there's no Shanta Ras. There's no Shanta Ras in Vrindavan. Everyone is serving, everyone is sentient. Shanta means no service. No. It mentions that it starts with Dasyarath and Goloka Vrindavan. There's no Shanta is only in Vaikuntha. Shanta means admiration, really. Or actually even the Maya bodies engage in Shanta Ras. So it's even a Maya body Ras.
Nectar instruction probably starts with Shantaras and says that the cows Vrindavan can be classified as Shantaras.
I can show you verses that say it starts with Dasha. But Dasya, it's mentioned that, apparently, of course, there's nothing now moving in Vrindavan because everything is sentient, everything is spiritual. Even the trees, the plants, the rocks, the water, the atmosphere, everything is personal. Everything has characteristics, qualities, personality, and consciousness. It's not like in this world, the consciousness depends on the body. But in the spiritual world, everyone has full Krishna consciousness. Even these, what we apparently non-moving, living beings, but they're pure devotees, of course, from the real life. So they may serve the Lord in that way, as dasyas, by providing nice leaves that Krishna can lay down on for nice flowers, for Radharani, who pick a flower and offer to Krishna. So that flower is serving in that way.
Dasaras in the spiritual world is explaining extra devotion. Is devotees like Patrika and others who are personally engaged in Krishna's service. And there's a whole different divisions of them. So Dasaras are just as sweet as the other rasas, but they're just not manifesting the full realm of spiritual sentiments you find in the other rasas. But even Balaram, for instance, he's partially in Sakya rasa, partially in Parenda rasa, and other devotees, like for instance Uddhava, partially in friendship and partially as a service attitude. So there are mixtures of all kinds of rasas in the spiritual world, even in Goloka Vrindavan.
Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna, how can we know, or could you explain the characteristic of a person who chants the pure name? Because nowadays we have many nice singers, nice bhajans, kirtaniyas, but we don't know what is the background of his motivation or his purity of this
for leading kirtan.
Yeah, but you know, because we have many cities and many in our society, many many leaders who chant kirtan. So,
Bhakti Siddhartha Saraswati says the qualification for one to lead kirtan is Trinada Pisa Vichena Tayori Vasuvishnava. That's the only qualification. It's not good voice or musical expertise. That's the qualification. One who is humble and is trying to glorify the Lord. That's the only qualification for leading. Everything else is a disqualification. If you want to inspire others in glorifying the Lord, that's also part of that. But the mood is that one has to, you know, be free from any personal motivations when you're leading, because that'll come out in the kirtan. Your consciousness comes in your words, and it's picked up too. Therefore, it's not musical expertise that makes one a kirtan, but it's devotion.
Maybe you have some experience, which by name, which if you can mention. Which you recommended that we hear bhajans from
Prabhupada.
Yes, this is Prabhupada. Let's accept Prabhupada. You know, for Prabhupada, this is
you have to determine for yourself.
Yeah, but you have to be wrong.
Well, you just choose one and let me know if you're right. After, not now. We don't want to name names in this. That's not our program.
No, but about characteristic that we can recognize ourselves.
Humility. That's the only qualification. One has to be humble, or else, if you're not humble, you're a saint, as Bhakti Siddhanta says, to attract the ladies, that's all. And then it's chatting, you're going to try to sing, so all the ladies will think, oh, what a nice singer he is. And he's thinking, oh, they're all thinking of a nice singer. Then you're falling. And Krishna's not there. It's not a musical expertise that attracts Krishna either. He's got many people in the spiritual world, living beings who can sing much better than us. The gopis are the best musicians. They sing beautiful and they're expert in all arts of music and dance. So it's Trinadapi Sanichena. Bhakti Siddhanta gave it. Of course, you know, Prabhupada didn't want someone to lead who really couldn't sing properly. and I didn't follow the etiquette for singing. Like during Mangal Arati, if the person wouldn't sing the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra enough, Prabhupada wouldn't let that person sing, it would stop it. He wanted Mangal Arati, mostly the Hare Krishna Mantra. Prabhupada set a standard for how we should lead also. Certain mantras should be chanted, certain mantras should be maybe chanted once or twice or avoided in certain kirtans. So Prabhupada's guidelines for kirtan should be ours also. Because that's a really controversial subject, and there's a book, I think Parasaram Prabhu from Niriyatra here, he worked on this book with some of the other leading, some other devotees, on setting ISKCON kirtan standards. And it's being, what we say, edited and going back over and over again, because we've gotten a pretty wide range of things that happen within our movement right now. So as far as the individual, one who's qualified to lead, they have to be in the mood of glorifying the Lord. Otherwise, no one will be inspired by that kind of kirtan. For some people, will be. But that, it may make the mind move a little bit, but it doesn't move the heart. It has to move the heart. That's kirtan. It doesn't move your heart, then that's not kirtan. That's just my thinking. Okay? That's fine. Where we say, understand. No questions. We have Mathura Pati in the back there.
Fully conscious means that there's no covering of the three modes of material nature. There's no illusory energy there. Therefore, our senses are pure. And whatever we experience is reality. Here, we don't experience reality. We experience different combinations of the three modes of material nature. Just like if you have eyeglasses and you tint them yellow, then when you look through the eyeglasses, whatever you see appears to be yellow. But it's not yellow, it's only due to the tint of the eyeglasses. It appears to be yellow. If you take the eyeglasses off, then there's no more tint, and you see things as they actually are. So in spiritual consciousness, without any covering, then we see things as they actually are, rather than the way modes of material nature are filtering our vision is being filtered through the modes of material nature.
You're really fired up today.
How is it possible for a spirit soul that is engaged in devotional service in Goloka Vrindavana to develop envy and fall in the material world?
The famous question, why does the soul fall to the material world? Prabhupada does say it's because of anger. Well, generally, Prabhupada answered that question where he said, don't worry about how you got there. How you got here, try to get back. But then, in some purports, in some discussions, he says the living entity, the spiritual world, also has independence. And then the question will come, well, why would they use that independence to come here if the spiritual world is perfect? How is it possible to become enemies? Well, Prabhupada doesn't go into details. He says, when you think, I want to be Krishna, or I want to be the center, then he says, then you're in the material world, you fall. So how does that come about? It can, because the living entity is also fully conscious of everything. Why? The question is why it happens. I think the why answer is, it'll come when you get back to Godhead. Of course, there was one answer one time that sometimes people come to the material world out of curiosity. You know, what's this material world? One time, I heard this from one senior godfather, but I never heard it from Prabhupada. He quoted Prabhupada, but I never heard it. But it's an interesting statement. He said that you're walking along, and you see a movie theater, and on the movie theater there is a marquee describing the movie. And the movie is a scary movie. It's a horror movie. And you know if you go in, you're going to get scared. Where are you going about? Curiosity. So we might just, it's misuse of independence, that's all. You have your independence even in the spiritual world, in this music. But when you get back there, you'll know everything. So get back there. And then, as it says in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, once you go back, you never fall again. Why? You can fall again because the independence is not lost. But because you've had the experience, you won't do it again.
Večkrat slišimo, da se s prasadamom prenaša karma ali zavest in podobno. Po drugi strani pa tudi slišimo, da je zelo žaljivo sploh misliti, da se lahko prasadam kontaminira. Kako je s tem? Zanimivo tudi, kje si bil dobili informacije o tem? Mislim, od kje vam odgovor?
Well, Prasadam does become contaminated. It's our consciousness that becomes contaminated. So, Prabhupada was asked that question. For instance, at the beginning of the devotees, they used to think, well, Prasadam can never be contaminated. Therefore, if someone spilled the milk on the floor, the devotees would get down with their tongue and lap it up. Or, I remember when I first joined, Prasadam couldn't be contaminated. After the Sunday feast, that the temple president had us eat the remnants, they gather up all the remnants of the karmas from the prasadam that they didn't eat on the plate, that would be our breakfast the next day. Because it could never be contaminated. So when they asked Prabhupada about that, he said, yes, prasadam can't be contaminated, but it's partly due to your consciousness. If you actually have full faith, then it's not going to affect you. Prahlad Maharaj, when he was fed poison, he wasn't affecting him at all because he was fully Krishna conscious. If we ate that same poison, even we offered to Vishnu, we'd probably at least get a stomachache. So it's according to our consciousness. But we can't be artificial and pretend that actually we have full faith in prasadam, because that depends upon actual purity and realization. Therefore, Prabhupada was asked about that. He said, you should use your discrimination. As long as we have discrimination, we should use it. As we become more advanced, then our discrimination will change. up to the point that we'll actually have full faith, and it won't bother. Prashadam will be honored, just like there was one devotee, Kali Krishna Das. For him, he had full faith in all the recommend three things: the dust of the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas, the water that washed their feet, and the remnants of prashadam. And therefore, for him, there was no hesitation at all to take prashadam from any of the Vaishnavas in Vrindavan. And therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu honored him. But for he was an advanced Mahabhagavat devotee. But if we imitate him, then we might get ourselves into trouble. So we have to see where our real faith lies, how much we're actually developed. And then if we have discrimination, utilize it properly. So we're actually honoring Krishna's prashadam. But of course, just like when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu offered prashadam to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya had just got up from his sleeping, he recited two prayers where he said that prashadam could be honored at any time and any place, and should be taken immediately, even if it's stale or brought from a distant place. When he took prashadam, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was so pleased that he embraced him and said that now he's become a devotee of Krishna, a great devotee, because he's honored the Lord's prashadam. He has full faith in the prashadam of the Lord. So we can have faith in the prashadam of the Lord, but as far as it's becoming sometimes contaminated, you know, by becoming touched by other people, well, if someone, for instance, the plates, the remnants of the plates left over by people who attended our Sunday feast, if we're not so enthusiastic to take their remnants, that would probably be more normal than pretend that actually we're Mahabhagavas and we see everyone as great devotees of Krishna, and therefore we feel honored to take their remnants, and their saliva, when it's mixed with the prashadam, because it makes it even more relishable. No, we should be pretentious either.
Question for Paul.
Thank you.
No, it's about connecting with your service. In our society, we had a case when one of Shapaku's disciples changed, or he was. Yeah, he changed his ashram from sannyas to vanaprastha. And also, this, I don't know if it is true, you can maybe answer also this one, that one of senior sannyasis also like changed his ashram to retired sannyasi.
Retired,
yes. You have some scriptural injunctions about it?
Changing from sannyas to vanaprastha? Scriptural injunctions? Well, I mean, there's many scriptural injunctions, but Prabhupada didn't... Well, first of all, our emphasis is not so much on vana and ashram. Our emphasis is upon pure devotional service. So although it's certainly not recommended to go from sannyas to vanaprastha, and then grihastha, and then sannyas, and then whatever.
Usually to go from sannyas to grihastha is going down.
Yeah, I mean... Vanaprastha, oh, and you know, it's not generally, obviously it's not recommended, but Prabhupada gives the example of Gajendra at one purport. Gajendra was fighting against Maya, well, fighting against the crocodile in the ocean. And because of that gravity, he became weaker and weaker and weaker until he lost all his strength and enthusiasm. So he said that we should fight the crocodile of Maya in a suitable environment. Sometimes it's found that someone accepts the role of sannyasi within our society, but later it's found that actually due to he's not actually suitable for that particular ashram. So rather than leave Krishna consciousness, that one should find a suitable ashram where one's material desires can be satisfied, but one can continue to fight the crocodile of Maya. So that eventually the real success in life will be achieved by our becoming Krishna conscious. So everyone should fight Maya in their suitable position, in a suitable position. On the other hand, it should not be that, well, I can just change ashrams whimsically and claim that this is more suitable for me, because that's very dangerous.
Okay.
everyone should try and follow his own path, his duty. Otherwise, to follow someone else's duty could be very dangerous. But we find that most sannyasis who left sannyas have had a very difficult time coming back to Krishna consciousness, although sometimes some of them have, and have become successful in carrying on the mission of Krishna consciousness.
But the point that Maharaj made should be done honestly. In other words, you would need the approval and blessings of the authority, your authority, to do that. I mean, there was one sannyasi who did, you know, fall down, and Prabhupada invited him to come back, be a nice grihastha, and just go on with your service.
Many of them.
Yeah, many.
Yes, I don't understand why Varnaprastha not grihastha. What kind of material
desires? Well, because some may have had difficulty, and may have been an embarrassment, but he's not really interested in grihastha life. Therefore, he, rather than going into artificially into grihastha life, he just decided to relinquish the position, because sannyasa is a very respectable position. So therefore, out of humility, one may take it, or out of, to show humility, one may take a lower position.
But it's not recommended to do that.
Who is it? There was some sannyasi who retired? I don't know.
No, I've never heard of him.
Satsarup Maharaj.
He's not really retired. He's preaching.
He's preaching? He preaches regularly.
But his health is such that he can't really travel very much, but sometimes he travels.
He's 74 years old. He's not like spring chicken. No, he's still preaching. And I was with him 2 years ago. He was in New York, we run a program together. He's not retired. And you go on his website, and he's always talking about japa, and his realization of japa. He's still writing. He still writes. So, there's no such thing as retired sannyasi.
Yeah, it should not be this.
One may take a lesser active role due to maybe material considerations, but one still has to follow the rules in their ashram.
I mean, there is a retirement, but that's called Babaji. Probably gave Babaji to one devotee.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. Tell the whole story.
Well, I mean, my point is he gave Babaji to one devotee, because I knew the devotee, Adalami. He was a friend of mine. We sometimes traveled together and did book distribution. He went to a doctor, and the doctor proclaimed that he was going to die 1 year from a heart problem. So he went to Prabhupada and said, told Prabhupada, I'm going to leave my body in a year. Can you give me Babaji? So Prabhupada said, all right. So he gave Babaji, told him to chant 64 hours a day, and then, retire and live the mob, don't preach. So he did that for some time. He got a little bored after some time, and he went to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, I can't do it. I can't. So Prabhupada said, all right, then I'll give you, then act as a sannyasi. So then he went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, I made a mistake, because after a year he didn't die, so he was wondering what happened. So he went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, I made a mistake, you're not going to die. So they said, I'm not going to die. So then he went back with his girlfriend. He said, I'm not going to die, but I will go back with my girlfriend.
He died in a different way.
What's that?
He died in a different way. No, the point was Prabhupada, after he did that, he said, no more. No more of this. He was really disgusted with it. He was very disgusted. Because in good faith, Prabhupada did his best to encourage that person. But then, you know, many times when Prabhupada saw, he went out of his way to facilitate something, and then someone didn't live up to their end, and then he became unhappier. Same with marriages. Prabhupada was marrying devotees because there was no one else to do it at the very beginning of the movement. And after 3 years he stopped. He said, because the boys are not taking the marriage vows seriously. So he stopped doing the marriages. And of course they went on, but not by the Baba. But he expressed his dissatisfaction about the way we used to accept vows and then somehow or other change. If you make a vow, I mean, if you make a promise, there's consideration, but when you make a vow, vow means no change. When we take our vows, that means better, Papa said, better to die than break your vows. What he's saying, that's how serious it is when you make a vow. You stick to it, despite all the circumstances that may come. But with the blessings of the acharyas, maybe things can be adjusted. Serious. Krishna consciousness is serious. We should be very serious when we do things. Next question? Oh, yeah. 3 minutes. Yes, good
morning. Если снег отвален на прощание, как это стало раньше, то это было стало разведло.
About Kirtan leaving?
Yes, about Kirtan leaving. You said, vi ste rekli da vina kvalifikacija za volanje Kirtana je Trinata Isomičena, Rodi Vasa Višna.
You said that the only qualification for leading the Kirtan is Trinata Isomičena, Rodi Vasa Višna.
I'm simply repeating Bhaktisiddhanta's statement. He said, one who is in that mood, they can lead. One who has that consciousness, then they can lead Kirtan.
That means then that if you don't have this consciousness, you shouldn't lead the Kirtan.
She's trying to get the consciousness. Is it that hard? You pray, my dear Lord, I can't sing, I can't do anything, but here I'm asked to do this service, so by your mercy, give me the power to glorify you nicely. We pray. We pray for the qualities that we want in order to execute the service. We don't depend on our own abilities. So one who's actually praying, that's also the quality of Trinada Pi, because they're depending on the mercy of the Lord, not on their musical expertise or ability to know ragas or whatever, nice voice. You're singing to glorify the Lord, that's what I have to remember. And we're also singing to inspire the other devotees to glorify the Lord.
How could like Jyotish would be properly used in order that our fate will not be mixed with karma or jnana.
Well, sometimes the devotees, they speak as if they're going to depend completely on the holy name, but in their actual activities, they don't completely depend on the holy name. So it's just, they claim that we should all completely depend upon the holy name, but then when it comes time for their prasadam, they're very discriminating exactly what prasadam they eat, how it's prepared, who prepares it, and when it's eaten, etc. So they make very big claims about how we should all depend on the holy name, but they don't just only depend upon the holy name themselves. So again, we should become a little aware of what our actual capacity is. For instance, in marriage, Prabhupada understood that, generally speaking, a young man and a young woman, in order to have a peaceful consciousness, they have to have a nice marriage life. Therefore, he recommended devotees sometimes get married. Now, to have a peaceful life in such a way that one can focus one's consciousness upon Krishna, to a certain extent depends upon some compatibility. Even Prabhupada writes in the third canto that if a man is of a rakshasa nature, or the woman of accuser of rakshasa nature, the man's of the deva nature, it may not work out very much. Because in astrology, at least according to the Kutas, there is deva, manusha, and rakshasa. So that's only one little point. But in a general point, if the man and woman get together, and the man, he doesn't want children, and the wife wants 20 children, he wants to live in a hut, and she wants to live in a palace, he wants to do full-time service, and she wants to visit the temple on the weekends, and they get married without really, at least somehow or another, judging their compatibility, simply saying we're going to depend on the holy name, it probably won't work out unless they're actually purely chanting the holy name. If you're purely chanting the holy name, you don't have to depend on anything. It's like Prahlad Maharaj or others. But how many of us are actually purely chanting the holy name? And in our effort to do sadhana consistently and in a pure state of consciousness, then we have to make arrangements in this material world to facilitate that, to make it easier. So therefore we want a clean place, we want to have some, you know, nice proper prasadam, proper covering, proper regulated activities. These will all help us chant nicely. So simply, things like Jyotish, they can be utilized if they're utilized in order to actually help. In things like, for instance, in the Madhvas, and also in our movement, we utilize it to assess sannyas candidates before they become sannyas candidates. Because many times people think, I'm very renounced, and then in a few years they're probably going to want to get married. And then if they take sannyas prematurely and then become too much disturbed by desires to get married, it may make their life very miserable in devotional service. So it should be properly done, not whimsically. And devotional service is a consideration. It's part of our called Gona Bhakti. Gona Bhakti. Subsidiary activities that can facilitate devotional service. So, for those who are not pure devotees, Mahabhagavat, sometimes these things are helpful to progress our devotional service.
Yesterday, you said that it is, you know, it is much worse if you eat cows, and no, it is worse if you don't pass on Ekadashi and then to eat cows and like this. What about Bhima? He wasn't fasting for a whole year, just for one day.
Well,
So that's Madhava Maharaj made that point.
See the counterpoint.
Well, you have to understand the context of the sentence. He quoted a verse. In other words, something is pretty abominable. Don't do something more abominable and say it's okay. In the case of Bhima, Bhima couldn't fast because another name is Bikradar. Bikradar. Bikradar means one who has a belly like a wolf. He has such a high fire of digestion that if he doesn't eat, it burns his stomach up. Now, I don't think you have that problem. So, therefore, he has to take food regularly and in large amounts. And he's also a pretty powerful warrior. Can fight with 10,000 people at the same time. So to use Bhima as a standard for any example would be pretentious, Niyamagraha, everything. It wouldn't fit into any context. So there are considerations for individuals. And in the case of Bhima, he's one of Krishna's associates, he's one of the Pandavas. Yeah, and then there's that famous Garuda also. There's a famous verse, Prabhupada says, Tejosam Rajosire. I forgot the actual Sanskrit, you know that? One should not imitate great souls and think that you can do the same thing.
Yeah.
Tejosam is the first word. T-E-J-Y-O-S-I-R.
Just like the sun can dry up.
Yeah.
All of urine.
The point is, don't imitate great souls. We should follow the general principles as given in the Shastras and by the spiritual master. Okay? Okay. Thank you. Nice question. Yeah, if you're thinking, that's very nice.
Ходим на гостинство, що ми можемо тут не сок кухати. А на практиці, а що і не. Інче, а тут то легко, як з Кришно повіжеш, а поки
по. If you want to school,
he is going.
If you go to school to cook, you don't have a cook.
You have to cook meat in school. Krishna consciousness or not?
Someone's going to school to learn how to cook, and part of the curriculum is they teach you how to cook meat.
I must.
Himself.
That's his situation. He's learning to cook.
Yes, that's quite important.
I must. Cow is in the picture, and I must know how to cut all the.
So why are you going to school to learn that?
Yeah, I want to cook, but not cook meat.
You can learn. Well, not the gardener, where are you? You got an apprentice here.
Yes, right.
You need to learn how to cook. The point is, don't go to army schools, that's all. You're going to commit sinful activities, and you're going to suffer. Go to the schools and learn how to cook with the devotees.
Yeah,
it's simple.
But my
mother,
normal brother and father is okay, but
okay.
And a couple strings for him. Tete pa strici bi se skrbijo, a ne, da ne bi šole naredil pa to. Težko bi. Mislim, ne bi razumeli sploh tega, da s Krišno
potovežiš. About me that I wouldn't finish my schooling.
To je skozi?
Relatives. My relatives.
So,
Why are you so concerned about your relatives? Your relatives are concerned that you don't. Are they concerned what your where your next destination is? They generally. It's nice that your relatives are concerned. I'm sure they're well-wishers. Unfortunately, they're probably in ignorance of what actually what your benefit really is. Therefore, to take consideration of what their desires are, even if they're well-wishers, but if they're in ignorance and they don't actually know what's beneficial and what's not beneficial, then you can say yes, yes, but then do what's actually beneficial for yourself. Mahajano yena katasapada, you should follow real authority. Andaya tandera upigimanas, ejisha tantra urudami bada. Rather than becoming a follower of someone who's blind, if you do that, then both of you, both the person who's leading you and you yourself, will get into trouble.
Yesterday, someone asked the question, Madhava Maharaj answered. Someone asked Prabhupada a question, when is a person no longer your disciple? If they break the principles, Prabhupada, illicit sex, Prabhupada said, no. Intoxication, no. He said, but meat eating, once they go back to meat eating again, they're really falling. Very falling. It really has a lot of bad karma connected to it.
I should not. One is considered in. Everyone is considered to be capable of appreciating the glories of Krishna, except for one who's killing animals or killing oneself. This is the introductory verse to the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a no-no. Besides that, according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, if you kill a cow, then you're going to have, or you're involved in it, you're going to have to spend 10,000 years in hell for every hair on the cow. And since nowadays they make cows with more hairs, it's going to be a long time.
Point is, if you're in knowledge and you know what's wrong, and you still do it, it's worse than doing something wrong and not knowing it. So, best to move yourself out of that. If you want to learn how to cook, just fail that course, that's all. That particular course, you just have to fail. I failed most of my school.
And you're still a good cook.
Some people may think that about everybody. The Brahmacharis don't think so. The story of the peanuts, you know that story? I was a cook in the Brahmachari ashram, old Vrindavan farm. So we had, part of the breakfast was dried oats, and this government surplus oats. So they gave me a frying pan. The frying pan was about a meter long. The handle was a meter long, and the pan also was a meter, was about a half a meter long. And then it had a little dents in it. And so I had a dry toast of oats, and I was giving it to the devotees, and they were saying, this is really terrible. So I had some peanuts. So they said, all right, let's put peanuts in it. So my philosophy was that peanuts means protein. And protein means increased sex desire. Too much protein makes you really quite, active in that category. So I figured, okay, I counted the devotees and I multiplied each devotee and multiplied the peanuts by 8. So each devotee could get 8 peanuts. It's a true story. That was serious. And then there was a revolution, and I couldn't, withstand the revolution, so I increased it to 13 peanuts.
They all fell down.
the off note. And I didn't hear anything else, so I'm okay. Just for now. But that was, you know, so when it comes to prasada, you know, we should follow Prabhupada's standard. Stay away from this contaminated thing. Because what Maharaj was pointing out is that why is it so bad? And he quoted that verse from, because the first and foundational principle of spiritual life is kindness and compassion to other living beings. And that really flies in the face of that injunction when you willingly accept, you know, taking part in violence. That's the first principle, to be kind to all living beings. Mukunda, you had a statement or a question? Mitch, you can sit up here.
It's a solution to the Lucas situation, because Kriya Palaprabhu was in the same situation years back, and he was also learning to be a cook, so technically you can do everything theoretically, so you can theoretically know to cut meat, but you don't do it, you don't have to do it practically in your course, and still pass the course. And in this way you avoid the meat and still in the school.
Yes, but imagine polovico imaš leta imaš prakse in med prakso mi čolo.
You go to practice to Govindas.
Yeah.
Or somewhere else that's vegetarian, if you can.
Okay.
It's a serious question because
Nima do mento, mislim, šola mi ne govori, če ni mento, jer se kao ne dat mi.
Da se s njim ukvarjati.
He can do that in
the
future.
If you have a link with such a goal of a stigma,
objection of consciousness.
Objection of
consciousness. Can we have a volunteer for someone to practically help him in this situation? Is there some devotee that would actually work with him and help him in this? This is a serious thing, because his whole life depends on this. Anyone who would like to help him?
So we can try to find someone to help solve this problem.
Okay. So she, you know, Father Chandra Nana will help. Okay. Another question?
I just replied, I mean, my understanding was that Prabhupada's sister, she was cooking meat for her husband, and pure devotee, like, Srila Prabhupada's father was a pure devotee, and he married her to that person.
Yeah, we talked about that yesterday.
Hmm? Yeah.
So what does that mean?
I don't know. I don't have it.
Doesn't fit into what we're discussing anymore.
No.
Because she was trying to save her husband. She went to Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, stay with him. And she changed him by simply by serving him nicely and giving him also Krishna benefits.